You're going to need a Bible for this class. So you can either steal one from somebody next to you or you can use the one that's in the pew. Go to the book of 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. This quarter we're going to be looking at prophets and prophecies, and obviously these are things that every class is studying this quarter, and we're all studying the same thing every time. So junior high all the way through all the adults, we're all talking about father and son prophets tonight. But if you had to go back to the Old Testament and pick out a father and son prophet family where the father and the son were both prophets, if you had to go to the New Testament and find a father and a son who were both prophets, you'd probably have to think a while to come up with somebody to fill that list, because there's not a lot of them. And the names we're going to look at tonight, at least from the Old Testament, are not very familiar to us, and that's probably a good thing, that hopefully we're going to see something, learn some things tonight that we haven't seen before. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I am hoping that we know this, but let me say this so that we don't get confused. The books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. You know, we've got in the Bible, we've got 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You know those six books. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. How do those six books relate? Well, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, those four books are chronological books that start at the end of the period of the judges. They start with Eli and Samuel, the last two of the judges. They go through the United Kingdom when they got a king, and they went through Saul, David, and Solomon. That gets you to 1 Kings chapter 11. To go from Judges to Saul in 1 Samuel, David in 2 Samuel, Solomon in 1 Kings, all the way through chapter 11. Then you get to 1 Kings chapter 12, and the United Kingdom becomes a divided kingdom. Now you've got the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. What's the Northern Kingdom called?
Israel.
What's the southern kingdom called?
Judah.
How many tribes are in the northern kingdom?
Ten
tribes. How many tribes are in the southern kingdom?
Two.
Spiritually speaking, how many righteous, godly kings did the northern kingdom have?
Zero.
Zip. Not a single one. Do you think that affected the people at all, that they didn't have a single righteous king? You think there were any trickle-down things happening in that economy or in that spiritual economy? You think that affected them? Uh-huh. So in Judah, were all of the kings righteous?
No.
Were the majority of their kings righteous? No. They weren't. But they did have some righteous kings. Anyway, all right. So that will take us, the divided kingdom takes us from the middle of 1 Kings all the way through the end of 2 Kings. Then you get to 1 and 2 Chronicles. And when you're reading your Bible, you would think 1 and 2 Chronicles would come chronologically after 1 and 2 Kings, right? Because that's the way it is in your Bible, right? But it doesn't go chronologically, does it? When you get to 1 Chronicles, what do you have? You've actually got it going all the way back to the beginning, at least in the genealogies, going all the way back to Adam and catching you up to that point. But 1st and 2nd Chronicles are a repeat of 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, with a focus on the southern kingdom, David's lineage in the southern kingdom. That's the focus of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So tonight, and as we go through this, and as you study your Bibles, you'll see some parallels, and I know you've seen these, between 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And sometimes they say the same things. It's like when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do you have? You have four accounts of the same thing. Sometimes it's exact word for word in some places. Sometimes the wording varies. And sometimes you have a view in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that you don't see in the other gospel accounts. So that's what 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles is like. It's two different accounts of the same events, mostly, but 1 2 Chronicles is the southern kingdom, focus on that in the lineage of David. So That if we bounce back and forth between the Kings and the Chronicles, that's the reason why. But we're going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and now I've already talked that much in introduction, so we're going to have to get to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, if you begin in verse 2, I don't know, some of you may have Bibles that have paragraph headings or something. Who starts reigning as king in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2? Asa. Okay, the prophet that we are going to talk about is named Hanani, but we're not going to see him until we get to chapter 16. But I want us to get some really quick, and don't try to take notes on this because we're going to fly through this. But I want us to get some really quick background information. Because when you get to Hanani in chapter 16, there's only four verses for Hanani. That's all we've got for this prophet, four verses. But you've got all of this background that will help you get there. So the kingdom has divided. This is the southern kingdom of Judah, and Asa is the third king. Now, was Asa a good king or a bad king? Look in verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. The first several years of Asa's reign were years of peace. They had no war. It was years of prosperity. I think that's up in, look in verse 7, where verse 7 says that God had given them rest, and so they built and they prospered. That's what's happening in the reign of Asa. You know, when you do verse 2, he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, then you have the result of verse 7. God gives you rest and you prosper. It's amazing what happens when you put the Lord first in your life, isn't it? It's amazing if you look back on your life as a Christian that you can see in your life as a Christian some ups and downs, some mountains and some valleys, some times when you were closer to God and some times when you were further away from God. Why is it that we have these mountains and valleys? Why do we have these dips and then these peaks? What's going on? Why did Israel have them? Why would they go from having a good righteous king who did right to one that they didn't? Okay. The Lord blesses those whom he loves, and he chastises those and chastens those whom he loves. When you read about King Asa doing what's right in the eyes of God, breaking down the sacred pillars, removing the altars of the foreign gods, getting rid of the perverted persons from the land, and commanding the people. Can you imagine if that happened in our nation? Commanding the people to seek Jehovah God and to observe his law. Would you have to pick yourself up off the floor if the president announced that and commanded the people to do that? Yeah, you would. What's interesting, go back and read some of the founding documents of our nation where they issued decrees telling the people to pray, the government telling the people to study their Bibles, the government ordering Bibles from Europe and bringing them over and giving them to the people because they didn't have enough Bibles. Wow, how far? Anyway, not going to get into all of that, but the kingdom had rest and was quiet and there was no war, at least in those early years of King Asa. And then when you get down to verse 7 and 8, there's an Ethiopian that comes against Asa. How many men are in his army? Look in verse 9. How many men does he have in his army? A million. Is that a lot of people? He's got a million man army coming up against King Asa. Would you be worried if you had a million soldiers coming at you? I don't care how big you are. Would you be worried? Asa didn't have an army that big. What did Asa do? Look in verse 11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, look at what he says in verse 11. It is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against the multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against... What's the last word? Prevail against us? No. Don't let him prevail against you. If you have a king, a national leader, that when he faces crisis, turns to God and says, God, you're the only one who can help us. What's God going to do? He's going to help you. Here's a righteous king. When he's facing difficulties in life, where does he turn? When he's facing an insurmountable army coming against us, where does he turn? God. With God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. And so here's King Asa, who turns to God, and the Lord defeats his enemies. Then you read about a prophet named Azariah. We're not going to talk about him tonight, but he comes first before Hanani does in chapter 15, and he tells Asa in chapter 15 and verse 2, the Lord is with you while you are with him. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The Lord is with you when you are with him. Draw nigh unto God, and he will do what? He will draw nigh unto you. As long as you're with the Lord, he's going to be with you. Lo, I am with you always. But what if we're not with the Lord? Azariah promises this to Asa, that if he'll stay with God, God will stay with him. And so they restored the altar of the Lord that had been torn down in earlier years, and they offered there at the renewal 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep. Can you imagine sacrificing nearly 8,000 animals on the same day at once? We look at that and we think, ew, how horrible. We think, what was the stench like? You know, we start thinking, you know, how do you sacrifice 7,700 animals? How many altars? You know, how do you get this done? And we look at that and we think, you know, how barbaric. Is that what was happening here? They are turning to, remember what the king commanded them to do. You turn to God, you obey God, you read his commandments and you do what he says. That's what they're doing. And they turn to God, and God is going to bless them in their efforts. In chapter 16, there's grandmother, the old, scratch that, that's chapter 15. See that little thing right there? That's supposed to be a 15, not a 16. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, is where grandma had made an obscene image to one of these gods, Asherah. And what does Asa do? He goes and he tears it down, because that's not going to be happening in his kingdom. He is loyal to God all the days of his life. Except something happens when you get to chapter 16. In chapter 16, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, how many righteous kings did the northern kingdom have? None. So if we're talking about the king Baasha of the northern kingdom, is he righteous or not righteous? We automatically know if he's the king of the northern kingdom, he's not righteous. So King Baasha, they're having a spiritual revival down in the southern kingdom. You look at all of what King Asa's already done. They're having a spiritual revival down there. If you were a godly person living in the northern kingdom and you heard what was happening with your brothers down in the southern kingdom, well, where would you want to be? With a godly king or an ungodly king? Where they're having a spiritual revival, or where you can't even worship? So they're wanting to go down. So what does Baasha do? But he builds a stronghold in Ramah so that the people of Israel cannot go down. Well, Asa gets kind of perturbed about that and a little upset. So does Asa turn to God? It's what he did when 1 million people came against him. But Asa doesn't turn to God this time. Who does he turn to in chapter 16? He turns to the king of Syria. He doesn't turn to the king of the universe. He turns to the king of Syria. And how does he convince the king of Syria to help him? Silver and gold. Where did he get the silver and gold to pay off the king of Syria? From where? He took the Lord's money. Asa, what's wrong with you? You've been doing so well. He takes money from the Lord's house to pay off this king Syria. See, the king of Syria had a treaty with Baasha of the northern kingdom. Asa comes to him and says, hey, here's some silver, here's some gold. Is this enough money? Good. Break the treaty you've got with them up north. Go attack them. Make a treaty with me. Not a good deal. And instead of turning to God when he needed help, he turned to this other king. Look in chapter 16. These are the only verses that we have about Hanani in the Bible, these four. At that time, Hanani, the seer, another word for prophet that's used often, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God." There's a difference. There was a drastic difference in trusting in a man and trusting in God. You didn't trust in the Lord God, you trusted in this king. "Therefore," the end of verse 7, "the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. You relied on him instead of the Lord." So look in verse 8. What about the Ethiopians? Remember when they came against you with 1 million people in their army? "Yet, because you relied on the Lord, God delivered them into your hand." Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Didn't have wars up to this point. But because he had turned his trust away from the Lord and had now gone and was trusting other men, he was going to have problems in his kingdom. Here's Hanani. This is all that we know about Hanani. These are the only words in the Bible that we have from Hanani. What's wrong with King Asa? Well, I mean, what has he done? He's done everything right, hasn't he? He's torn down altars. He's torn down idols. He's torn down all the places where they were worshiping these idols. He's come in and he's built up an idol, the altar of the Lord, so that the people could worship again. The grandma who had made this image to the god Asherah, he's come in and destroyed that and burned it. He's done all of this right. What does it matter if, you know, just this one time he turns to the king of Syria? What does it matter? I mean, if you've got everything else right, what's wrong with this one problem you got down here? Shouldn't we just let that slide? I mean, doesn't the good outweigh the bad? That's the way we would look at it, right? How does God look at it? God sends a prophet. And God says through this prophet, "You don't trust me anymore. And because you don't trust me anymore, you're going to have some problems, and now you're going to have to deal with these wars." What was Asa's response in verse 10? Was he penitent? What did he say? You're right, Hanani. I need to turn around and I need to get back to where I was. What was his response? He's angry. What'd he do with Hanani? Throws him in prison. If you don't like what the person says, just throw him in prison. Here's Hanani. You know, four verses. Three of them he speaks. The last one he's thrown in prison because of what he spoke. Do you know anybody else in the Bible who was thrown into prison because they spoke the words of God? A lot. John the Baptist. Peter and John. All of the apostles. Let's see. You know anybody who was thrown into a fiery furnace because they believed in God? Do you know anybody who was thrown into a lion's den because they trusted in God? Here's all of these people. Did these bad things happen to them because they trust in God? What do we know about Hanani? The last thing we know about this man is that he's in prison because of what he's been preaching. Do we have the kind of trust in God that we would allow that to happen to us? That we would go to someone who has diverted from the path that God wants them to be on, like King Asa, and to say something to them to get them back, regardless of what might happen to us, regardless of what they might say to us. Evidently, Hanani did not turn against God. Because in the Old Testament, here's the only father-son combination we have of prophets. Hanani's son is named Jehu. Do you think Jehu knew that? And there's a lot of Jehus in the Old Testament, by the way. Okay, and this is one of the lesser known of the Jehus. There's several named Jehu. But here's his son. Do you think Jehu knew that Hanani was thrown into prison because he prophesied for God? Sure he did. You think you would know if your dad was in prison because he was speaking for God? How long was Hanani in prison? I mean, maybe that's Jehu's memory of his father, is that he grew up. So if you were Jehu, would you turn against God and say, man, I'm not going to do any of that stuff because I might get thrown in prison? That was not Jehu's reaction. What's interesting about Jehu, who did his father prophesy to? To what king? Asa. He was king of what kingdom? The southern kingdom of Judah. His son Jehu prophesies to the king of the northern tribes. I just find that interesting, that the father prophesied to the southern king, the son prophesies to the king of the northern kingdom, and this is the Baasha, and I thought I fixed that. I know I fixed that. I don't know why it's showing up wrong. That's misspelled there, by the way. But here's Baasha again, this wicked king. And this was not unfamiliar in those days. He assassinated King Nadab, the second king of Israel, so that he could be king. I mean, if you want to be king and somebody else has got that position, what do? Kill him. I mean, if somebody's got your seat, what do? Push him out of the way. That's my seat, right? You don't let some scrawny little kid come and sit in your seat at the dinner table, do you? Get out of here. Move. Well, you don't let somebody be king. You don't want to be king. At least that's the mentality some of them took. So, by the way, that came back to get him. But here's King Baasha. He's the king of Israel. So automatically, if he's the king of Israel, what do we know? Is he righteous or unrighteous? He's unrighteous because they didn't have any. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 15 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of Jeroboam in his sin, by which he made Israel sin. So what do we know about Jehu? Look in 2 Chronicles. And go down and look in chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. That is not the right passage. So I'm going to not read 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I bet I put the wrong passage up there. Anyway, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jehu. I'm finding it. I put the wrong one up there. Is it 17? Somebody tell me what chapter it is. What is it? 17 of 2 Chronicles? Jehoshaphat, we're getting to Jehoshaphat. That's chapter 19. We're getting to Jehoshaphat, but we're not dealing with him yet. That's King Jehoshaphat. I don't want Jehoshaphat. We're not to Jehoshaphat yet. 1 Kings chapter 16. That's what I thought I did. I put 2 Chronicles up there instead of 1 Kings because I kept going back and forth between them. 1 Kings chapter 16 is where these passages are on the screen for you. So, apologize for that. There's another error. 1 Kings chapter 16. Here's what Jehu says to King Baasha. This is a little bit different than what we read about Asa. He didn't do this. He says, God says to Baasha, I lifted you out of the dust and I made you king. By the way, Romans chapter 13, where do all rulers of the world get their power? From God. Something for us to remember. I made you a ruler. I picked you up out of the dust. And yet what have you done? You've walked in the way of Jeroboam. You've made my people sin, Israel sin. You have provoked my anger. And so there were going to be consequences. Look in verse 4. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? You remember any other king or queen that those words were spoken to? Huh. Guess what? Same thing's going to happen there too. Would you have the guts to go to a king and say this? Would you have the guts to go to a king and speak? These aren't your words. These are God's words. And say for God, hey, guess what? You're not doing so good, are you? No, you've turned against God. So guess what? The dogs are going to eat your blood. Would you be willing to say that? That wouldn't be very popular, would it? You think that might cost you? Think there might be consequences for such a for such an action? Now, here's 2 Chronicles chapter 17. All right, go back to the one that you had on Jehoshaphat. All right, and that's the because now he goes and he's talking to the king of the southern tribes. Jehoshaphat is the if you're ever looking for names of children and grandchildren, go to the Old Testament. I mean, we got names there that we don't hear today, all right? You don't have to make one up. Just, all right, you don't know anybody here named Jehoshaphat, do you? I mean, hello, you know, do I name my kid David? Oh, no, there's too many Davids, they'll be confused. Name him Jehoshaphat, okay? Nobody will make fun of him, surely. Nobody would ever make fun of somebody named Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat's a righteous king. His father, Asa, had an impact on him. So King Jehoshaphat started off just like his father Asa did, having done a lot to bring Israel back to God and to obey the commands of God. In fact, he sent out his leaders and the Levites to teach the people the word of God. Can you imagine a king doing that? He turns to his staff in a staff meeting. He says, "Here's what I want you to do for the next year. Get your Bibles out and go teach the people the Bible." Huh? I thought we were supposed to deal with the economy and insurance. And, you know, I thought we were supposed to deal with all of this stuff. No, I want you to go teach people the Bible. That's what he had his leaders doing. Wouldn't you like to have a leader like that? Here was a righteous kingdom. He trusted in God, the Bible says. He prayed to God in time of danger. And we looked at that story, I think, as a part of our vacation Bible school back in June. But something happened to Jehoshaphat. Just like his father, Jehoshaphat was doing pretty good. But then there was this king up in the north named Ahab. You ever heard of Ahab? King Ahab. Good guy or bad guy? We know a lot about him. Who was his wife? Jezebel. Do you know anybody today named Jezebel? I'm talking about their real name, not what you've called them. All right? I'm talking about what is on their birth certificate. You know anybody today named Jezebel? Really? You taught her? Woo-hoo. I won't ask any questions. Okay. That's unusual. You don't meet many people. What goes through somebody's mind when their child is born and, well, we'll name, was it a he or a she? It was still a she. Okay, name this child Jezebel. That child doesn't have a whole lot of hope, does it? I mean, that's, you've started, anyway, we won't pick on that family. Here's Ahab. King Jehoshaphat's the righteous king down in the southern kingdom. King Ahab is the wicked king of the northern kingdom. He had done so many things, so many atrocities against God. Well, the day came where King Ahab, this is in chapter 16, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. No, it's not. I know. I like 16, though, because that's where his daddy was, okay? You get to chapter 19. Back up a few verses when you get to 19. Go to 18:28. King of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, they went up to Ramoth-Gilead. You with me in 18:28, verse 29. The king of Israel, that's Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. They're going to battle together. King Ahab, is he a good guy? Why is Jehoshaphat making buddies with this evil man? Now the king of Syria, verse 30, had commanded the captains, "You don't deal with anybody. You don't touch anybody except the king of Israel." And so you read the last part of that and you see where the king of Israel was shot with an arrow. Look in chapter 19. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. That's a great story, but we got to finish this. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. But when he got there, there was a prophet waiting for him named Jehu. Chapter 19, verse 2. The son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" You think he was looking for a response to that question? You think he was asking a question and waiting for Jehoshaphat to answer? What's the answer to that question? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? What does this say about alliances between the righteous and the unrighteous? What does this say about helping and joining together with those who do not share your devotion to God? What is there in common between righteousness and lawlessness? Nothing. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. There is nothing in common between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial. So Jehoshaphat went and he made alliance with him by helping him in battle. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? But since you've prepared your heart to seek the Lord, there's still good things that await you. But God still chose to send a prophet named Jehu to go over and speak to Jehoshaphat to say, this was not a smart move for you to make. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, where the Bible says, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Whatever was in it for King Jehoshaphat to join together with King Ahab, whatever was in it for him to gain from that alliance, was there anything in it for him to lose? How about everything? You know, sometimes we look and especially our children, our young people look and say, well, you know, it won't be so bad. You know, they're not going to influence me all of that much. I'll be okay. And we think, well, you know, maybe there's some things that we've got to gain here by going and doing this. But is there anything we could lose? Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's something we can learn from Jehoshaphat. He did so many things right, and yet there was a decision that he made that God chose to send a prophet to him to say, hey, not a smart move. All right, jump to the New Testament. We won't have time to develop this because we only have 6 minutes. New Testament, father and son prophets. It's hard to think of any. How about Zacharias and John the Baptist? We don't think about Zacharias as a prophet. Why? Well, because Zacharias was a priest. Zacharias was a priest, and when we read about him in Luke chapter 1, he was serving in the temple, and it was his day. By lot, he was going to the temple to burn incense, and the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias, and what does the angel say to him? Luke chapter 1. You're going to have a son. Was his wife Elizabeth pregnant? No. Well, that's interesting. I'm going to have a son. I don't know if I believe you, Angel Gabriel. I don't know. Give me a sign to prove that I'm going to have a son. You know, sometimes your tongue gets you in trouble, doesn't it? Sometimes you open your mouth when you shouldn't. And I think God chose to show Zacharias that you better think about what you say before you say it. So Zacharias didn't get to say anything until his son was born. That'll make you think, won't it? The Bible doesn't say how pleased Elizabeth was with this situation. It'll be interesting. You know, when we get to heaven, you can go ask Elizabeth, was that heaven? Was that like heaven for those 9 months when he couldn't say anything? You know, you learn sign language. Carol?
Not only was she not pregnant, she was beyond the age of childbearing.
So how old was she? She was beyond the age of childbearing. I want to know how. Never mind. Okay, so he couldn't talk. He's mute. Suppose you go home. He goes home to Elizabeth, and he can't talk. I mean, after she stops cheering, you know, and thanking the Lord and all of that, what's going on here? Then she finds out from this guy who can't talk that she's going to have a child. I mean, are we playing charades? Is this a joke? Has Zacharias been sipping something down at the temple? I mean, what's going on here? They're going to have a son? This is weird. So then he's born on the eighth day. They take him to the temple to circumcise him and to name him. And of course, what do the people want to name him? Zacharias. You give him the name of the father or the grandfather. It's got to be a family name. No. Elizabeth says, we're going to name him John. Where'd she ever get that idea? You think Zacharias told her? Maybe he didn't. I mean, do you think he told her, look, we're going to name him John or I won't ever be able to talk again? You know, she would have said, we're going to name him Luke. We're going to name him Jehoshaphat. You know, no, she didn't pull that trick. We're going to name him John. And they thought she was crazy. What are you talking about, lady? We're going to go ask your husband. So he bent down and he wrote it, John. So they named him John. What was the very first thing? If you were able to speak for the first time in 9 months, you're able to say something to your wife for the first time in 9 months. Let that one go, all right? If you were able to say something for the first time, what would you do? What does he do? Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67, the very first thing he says is, blessed is the Lord. If the Lord had taken your voice away, would you have that kind of attitude? I think this man learned something during those 9 months. But the very first thing he does is he says, blessed is the Lord. And he talks about all of the great things that God had done. And we just don't have time to talk about them. But then he prophesies starting in verse 76. And he says, you child will be called the prophet of the highest. Now in verse 67, it says that Zacharias prophesied. Does that make him a prophet? If he prophesied, that makes him a prophet. We don't think about him that way. We think about him as a priest. We think about him as the husband of Elizabeth and all of that. But he prophesied. And one of the things that he prophesied is that you, child, are going to be the son of the who? Who's the son of the highest? You are going to be the prophet of the highest. Who's the highest? Is there anybody higher than Christ? Anybody higher than the Lord? He's the highest, and you're going to be his prophet. What did Isaiah say about in prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40? What did Isaiah say that John the Baptist would do? He would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Was John going to be a prophet? Yeah. He was going to come and he was going to speak things on behalf of God, and he stayed out in the desert until it was time for him to come. And here's where the Bible prophesied about him in the Old Testament. He fulfilled those prophecies. His dad said that he was going to be a prophet. The Bible says that Jesus called him a prophet. Jesus said to the Jews, did you go out looking for a prophet? Well, you found more than that, didn't you? You found more than a prophet. In fact, you found the greatest prophet ever. There's no prophet greater than John the Baptist. But John never called himself a prophet. But did he prophesy? I don't know how many's up there. Here's just some of the things that he prophesied. When we think prophecy, give me 20 seconds, Dave. When we think prophecy, we always think they're telling stuff about the future. And that's part of it. Did John the Baptist tell stuff about the future? Yeah, Jesus is coming, you better get your act together. The kingdom is coming, the kingdom's at hand, you better get your act together. Repent and be baptized is what he preached. But sometimes prophecy was talking about right here, right now. And when those people came to him and wanted to be baptized, he said, give me some fruits worthy of repentance. John the Baptist was one of the greatest prophets, and Jesus said there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist. There's a few things that we've talked about. I think I've tried to make most of those points as we have gone through here. But when you look at the prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a lot that we can learn from a man named Hanani. We only have 4 verses on him. A lot we can learn from Jehu. There's a lot we can learn from the men that they prophesied to. And there's a lot that we can learn about a man who couldn't say anything for 9 months. And then the first thing he said was, blessed be the Lord. And he spoke for God. When you wake up tomorrow, what will be the first thing you say? When you arrive at work tomorrow, what will be the first thing that you say? First thing that Zacharias wanted to say was something from God. May that be our heart. We're not prophets today, not in the miraculous spiritual sense that they were then, but we've got the word that we can proclaim to others and be like John the Baptist that says, he's got to increase and I've got to decrease. With a heart of humility to say, here's the Lamb of God who will take away your sins. All right, we got to go. Thanks for staying a few extra seconds there.